Let me invite you to remain standing. Well, you may be seated. You may be seated. That's a rather long reading this morning. On this Easter Sunday, we need to read from Matthew 28. As we tried to figure out what verses to leave out, we couldn't leave any of the verses out because this is the story of Easter. Matthew 28. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble.'" So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread quickly among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Word of God for the people of God. Gracious God, I pray that you would take your word and make it come alive to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us this morning in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Stand here with us. May his authority be over all of us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you got up this morning and had one of these? Now, let me just confess that at 8 o'clock this morning when I saw this chocolate bunny, as a Kentucky fan, it reminds me of a badger, okay? I had dreams about badgers last night. But you know, how many of you gave up chocolate for Lent? Okay, some of you gave up chocolate for Lent. Some of you gave up sweets, right? So maybe you've already broken into this. Or maybe you're waiting to after your Easter dinner. But kind of what you do with this, right? You just, and this is really going to feel good as I break open this badger, I mean this bunny. There it is. That felt good. All right. Now you've waited all that time and what? It's empty, right? You know, at least you could have a solid badger, I mean bunny, this morning. But you got an empty, hollow chocolate bunny. But as you look at this hollow, empty bunny, Easter really begins with emptiness. Emptiness. the pain of emptiness. It's how Easter begins. It really began on that Thursday night as the disciples watched Jesus being arrested. You ever been a part of something where you felt like it was the right thing to do? It was the right place to be, and then something happens, and what happens? You get that sinking, oh no, feeling. You ever had that? That sinking, oh no, feeling. What have I got myself into? I'm sure that's how the disciples must have felt on that Thursday night when Jesus was led away in chains. And then on Friday, that sinking feeling, that emptiness began to grow as they watched him being ridiculed publicly, as they watched him beaten and mocked, and then watched him being nailed to a cruel Roman cross. The pain of emptiness, that sinking, oh no, feeling. And then they watched his body being taken down from that cross and carried to a tomb to be buried. The pain of emptiness. Now, these women that arrived, I just read to you about, arrived to the tomb that Easter morning to anoint the body of Jesus. They don't expect the tomb to be empty. Their hearts are broken. Hearts are broken. I found that broken hearts are often empty hearts. And I believe, I know in a crowd this large this weekend, that there are people here this morning with broken hearts. Your hearts have been broken by grief or by sadness. Someone's broken your heart. And oftentimes broken hearts are empty hearts. Now for the disciples and especially Peter, the pain of emptiness for Peter was guilt. Because on that Thursday, when Jesus, his Messiah, the one he had been following for 3 years, was arrested, what did Peter do? He denied that he ever knew him. And I'm sure that Peter was thinking, what did I just say? What have I done? I've really blown it. Then fear, the emptiness of fear. All the disciples were now afraid. They had great courage when Jesus was walking the earth, when they were walking with him, he was doing great miracles. But now that he's been crucified, he's been buried in this tomb, what's going to happen to us? We're his followers. And they went into hiding out of fear. And then there was the emptiness of doubt. We put all of our trust in Jesus. And why did God let this happen? We thought he was the one that was going to change everything. Nothing will ever change. There are people here this morning, throughout this weekend, that are full of doubt. As we sing these great anthems of Easter, great songs, read this wonderful passage of Scripture, there are people here who are doubting this is true. Your faith has been shaken, and you're wondering if this is real. The pain of emptiness is where Easter begins. I found this quote, and it's a great quote. I want to give it to you this morning. The world offers promises full of emptiness. Easter offers emptiness full of promise. That's a profound statement. There are many people all over this world, and maybe you're one of them today, that is searching for the promises of the world. If I can just get that, if I can just meet her, if I can just do this great job, then I'll have everything that I need. And I'm telling you that those are promises full of emptiness, because there's not a person on the planet that can fulfill you. There's not a job on the planet that can fulfill you. There's only one person, one relationship that can give you the promise of eternity. Easter promises emptiness full of promise. You know, when the women arrive at the tomb that first Easter morning, their hearts are empty. Their hearts are broken. They've got that sinking, desperate feeling. But then they hear these words from an angel that he is not here, he is risen. And their hearts begin to change, and they begin to experience what I want to call this morning the power of the empty tomb. There is power in that empty tomb because Jesus Christ is not there, he is risen. And their grief is transformed to joy. And joy begins to fill their broken hearts. I love these words that Jesus spoke shortly before his death, John, in his gospel, records these words. Jesus, I tell you the truth. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief. And these words from Jesus, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, in the emptiness of grief, is there any better promise than to say these words? I will see you again. I will see you again. I'm telling you, I've stood here many times and done funerals in this church, knowing that the person who has died is a person of faith, and knowing that their family members have said to that person before they died, I will see you again. And we celebrate even in the service, we will see her again. I can't wait till I step into eternity so I can see that person again. You see, the power of the empty tomb can take grief and turn it to joy through what God can do in people's lives. The power of the empty tomb. Now, the guilt that the disciples felt, that Peter felt, was transformed by grace. You see, the power of the empty tomb begins when we accept the reality that Jesus Christ is risen, and grief is turned to joy, and guilt is transformed by grace. The words of the angel, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Or the angel saying, go and tell his disciples that he is risen. What does that mean? It means that their failure has been forgiven, that Peter's betrayal has been forgiven. I'm not sure where you failed today, where you messed up today, but the reality is that every single person in this room has failed. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have messed up. Every one of us has dropped the ball. But because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, because of him dying for our sins, and because of him resurrecting from the grave, overcoming death, the power of the tomb can take our guilt and cover it with grace. Amen? Amen? That is great news for us today, and we worship that today. Fear can be transformed by peace. Now, there's no question the disciples had every reason to be afraid. I mean, Jesus, who they've been following, has been crucified, been put to death, and they're going to be next. And I believe one of the great evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the transformation in the lives of the disciples. These disciples who had given 3 years of their life to follow Jesus, and whenever they saw him arrested, when they got that sinking feeling, when their dreams came crashing down, what did they do? They ran in fear and hid, because they thought, surely we're next. But then they get this news, and then they encounter Jesus Christ resurrected. And what happens is they are transformed. And they go with great courage to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection to the whole world, knowing that they're going to be killed for that, knowing they're going to be beaten for that. What transformed them? I believe a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ changed their lives forever. I love this definition of courage. I gave it in my Bible study this week on leadership. This is what courage is. Courage is whenever only you and God know that you're afraid. When only you and God know that you're afraid. I mean, we live in a difficult, challenging world. I know that those Christians who were martyred in Kenya, I'm sure as those terrorists broke onto that campus, there was fear. But also, I believe there was courage, even peace, in the midst of that fear, because they knew that the risen Lord Jesus Christ was standing right there with them. And when you leave this place this morning, you go into a world that's full of trouble, you can have these words of Jesus, my peace I give to you. My peace is with you, overcoming the fear that we have in life because of the resurrection. And then we have the doubt that is transformed by faith. All this when we accept the reality of the resurrection. Thomas, remember Thomas, the doubting Thomas, one of the disciples who doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead? All of us here have doubts, do we not? All of us have doubted. What if I'm wrong about this? I've got a lot of skin in the game. What if I'm wrong? The disciples, hey, what if we're wrong? And what did Jesus do? He removed the doubt by giving them new, profound faith. You know, I love what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6. It's one of the cornerstone verses of my walk as a Christian when I began, felt a call to ministry. And it's simply this, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You and I cannot please God without faith. And that through the power of the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb, God can take our doubt and replace it with faith. So the key this morning for us as we gather here in this place, as Christians gather all over the world, is we are challenged to accept the reality and the power of the empty tomb. And I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the service to accept this reality, to accept it for yourself, even though you may be full of doubt, even though you may be full of fear, even though you may be hounded by guilt and your heart broken by grief. Will you accept the power of the empty tomb? And then if you've accepted the power of the empty tomb, what you heard here today is the response from all Christians all over the world. Whenever we experience the risen Lord, what did the disciples do? What did the women do? They fell down and they worshiped. Adoration. Adoration. Matthew is saying to us this morning that the only response to the empty tomb is worship. It's worship. We don't worship a man. We don't worship a church. We don't worship an organization. We worship Jesus Christ. Amen? We are here to worship Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. On Easter, we affirm our conviction that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's not just an angel. He's not an angel, but he is God himself, worthy of our worship. So when you accept that reality, when you give him your worship, your adoration, next comes his authority. This is really the challenging part of Easter. You know, a lot of people have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A lot of people come to church and worship that. I mean, we have packed houses, packed services all weekend long. People coming here to worship Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the hard part. If you really believe he rose from the dead, if you really believe that you worship him with all your heart, mind, and soul, then you will submit to his authority. Will you bring your life under his authority? Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now let me just say that I believe that Jesus Christ has authority over every person in this room. Every man, every woman, every child, Jesus Christ has authority. Now, in his love and in his grace and in his patience, he's not going to demand that you give him authority. He's going to allow you to make your own mind up. You can live for yourself. You can chase the dreams of this world that are empty. Or you can submit to his authority. He's going to give you that choice. But let me tell you this. The Bible also says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I don't know about you. I'd rather accept that today than when it's too late. So the question is, will you come under the authority of the one who has been given all authority on heaven and on earth? You know, somebody sent me a text yesterday or an email, and I think Ray Edmonds forwarded it to me about this tragedy in Kenya. And we have these Islamic fundamentalist terrorists all over the world trying to shed the blood of innocent people, thinking that that's going to bring peace to the world. That's the thinking of a radical Islamic fundamentalist, that through the shedding of blood, innocent blood, that they'll somehow bring peace when the fundamental Islamists rule the world. The reality is this, folks, is that one person has already, blood has already been shed. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. and Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I believe that as a Christian today above all else. And we stand on that today. And the question is, will I give him authority in my life? Will I give him authority over my relationships? God, here is my marriage. God, here is my relationship as a parent, as a grandparent. Lord, here is my career. Lord, here is my business. I give you authority over my business. Lord, here is my church. I give you authority over this church. Lord, here are my children. Here is my family. Here is my house. I give you authority because you are worthy, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, there's great power when we utter these simple words, I believe. This is what God wants me to do. Have you said that before? I believe this is what God wants me to do. And then you do it. I believe this is what God's word is telling me to do, and I accept that. This is what God is telling me not to do, and I accept that because I give him all authority in my life. Now, he has it anyway. It doesn't matter whether I'm going to admit it. And I want to admit it now, then discover that later. So if we learn to accept and accept in faith and believe in the power of the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb, and we worship him with adoration, and we give him authority, next comes this, an assignment. An assignment. From the empty tomb, Jesus gives his church an assignment. What's the assignment? To make known his name to every culture on the earth. And these words, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We have homework to do. We have an assignment. And so, I believe this. If you will submit yourselves to the authority of God, and many people have in this congregation, because how do I know that? Because you're on assignment. Because you've taken the assignment to be a part of God's mission and God's plan to reach the world, an assignment. I love these words from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. And I shared these on Friday morning with my men's prayer breakfast. About 80 men were there, and I gave them these words from the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, "The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace." To tell people the good news about God's grace. Now notice in this passage that Paul does not say the most important thing in life is to get married. He doesn't say the most important thing is to fund a retirement. He doesn't say the most important thing is to travel a lot, become famous, or pay off the house. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if we miss the most important thing in order to do those things, then Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising from the grave will be an eternal waste for you. It'll be a waste. Because you didn't fulfill the mission God gave for you. You see, God put you on the earth for a purpose. And it's not to live for yourself. It's to live for him. And allow him to live through you and reach the world. I would think it's safe to say that if you're here this morning, somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you about him. And here's the kicker. Will you go and tell somebody else? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Will you take your assignment? You know, Mount Horeb's mission, people say, what does Mount Horeb believe? It's right over there on that banner. Mount Horeb's mission is to make, mature, and mobilize and multiply disciples for Jesus Christ. No other reason. We're not here to make Methodists. We're here to make disciples. Amen? Now, if you choose to be a Methodist, we're happy about that. But when you stand before God, he's not going to say, were you Baptist? Were you Presbyterian? Were you Lutheran? Were you Methodist? He's going to say what? Are you a believer? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad there's not going to be any churches in heaven? I'm so glad about that. I am so glad. No denominations, no sign. You know, you've heard the story, right, about people took, St. Peter gave a tour of heaven, and they were showing him all the different places. This is where the Baptists are. This is where the, da, da, da. And he went to this one particular place. I won't call the name in the story. But we got to be quiet when we go by this room because these people think they're the only ones up here. And I don't know. You fill in the blank there. I don't know who that is. But anyway. Let me just say a word of thanks to the people here this morning who have accepted the reality of the resurrection, who have given their lives to worship and adoration, who have come under the authority of Jesus Christ, who have accepted the assignment. There are people here this morning in the sanctuary and all around this campus who have accepted the assignment of ministering to children. Thank you. There are people who have accepted the assignment to be mentors to young people. Thank you. There are people in this church who have accepted the assignment to be in mission, locally and abroad. Thank you. There are people who have accepted the assignment to be in leadership in this church. Thank you for accepting the assignment that God gave to you. There are people here this morning that have accepted the assignment to go above and beyond, which is our theme of our whole campaign here in this church. An assignment to let's build more space, provide more space so that those who don't know Jesus Christ can be reached. So there'll be more room for folks to come and worship and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Thank you for accepting that assignment and all that you're doing to make that possible. So this morning, if you've accepted the assignment, if you come under the authority of Jesus Christ, if you have bowed in adoration, if you've accepted the power of the empty tomb, this is what happens for you. That you have great assurance that God keeps His promises. Amen? The empty tomb, I believe, proves that God keeps His promises. Today, you and I are part of over 2 billion, with a B, 2 billion Christians around the world who believe that God keeps His promises. That gives me great assurance. Over 2 billion believers around the world. All but 4 of the major world religions are based on philosophical propositions. Of the 4 major religions that are based on personalities rather than philosophies, Christianity is the only one that claims an empty tomb. This is the only major religion that claims an empty tomb. Father Abraham, the father of Judaism, died in 1900 BC. His bones and body were buried. In 483, Buddha died. And people go to worship the graveside of Buddha. On June 6, 632 AD, Muhammad died. And there's a place where those folks go and worship the burial site of Muhammad. In 33 AD, Jesus died, but there is no tomb. There is no empty tomb. There is no tomb. It's empty because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. We believe that. That's unique about Christianity. That's unique about your faith. If you're here this morning and believe. Jesus said these words before he was arrested, long before he was arrested, long before he was taken before the Sanhedrin and put on trial. In Matthew 12, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. See, the empty tomb proves that God keeps His promise. The empty tomb proves that God takes away the fear of death, the fear of death. Again, this morning, I have great assurance that when I die, I know where I'm going. In fact, what drove me to become a Christian at the age of 14 was I was scared to death of what would happen when I died. And I couldn't sleep at night. I was afraid to go to sleep at 14 years old because I didn't know what was going to happen when I died. And when I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 14, all of a sudden I was no longer afraid to die. Didn't want to die. I don't want to be on the next bus out of here, do you? I mean, I'm not going to eat that chocolate bunny. Trust me, it is not on my diet. I had to give all this chocolate up all the time. Eat a little dark chocolate every now and then. But anyway, give up the chocolate. Give up the chocolate. Why? Because I want to live a little longer. But when my time comes, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or hopefully a long time from now, I'm not going to be afraid to die because of Jesus Christ resurrected. I have the assurance Not only that he's with me when I go through that, but that I will have eternal life through the power of the resurrection. And finally, this one, I want to tell you this. The empty tomb means that your life doesn't have to be empty. Your life doesn't have to be empty. And I don't know what kind of emptiness you're experiencing today, whether it's the emptiness of grief or the emptiness of guilt or the emptiness of fear or the emptiness of doubt. A verse that has been one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life, full of life. God wants to give you a life that's full of joy and peace and purpose and promise. But the key is this, acceptance. You've got to accept what he's done for you. In closing, it was during the presidency of Andrew Jackson that two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a United States mail carrier. Both men were found guilty of robbery of the mail and putting the life of a driver in jeopardy. George Wilson and James Porter received their sentence, execution by hanging. Seems like pretty harsh punishment. In those days, the public sentiment against capital punishment was great. A movement began to secure a presidential pardon. President Jackson responded by granting a pardon to George Wilson and James Porter. But then something amazing happened. George Wilson would not accept the pardon. It had never happened before. No one knew what to do. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall, speaking for the court, ruled that a pardon has no value if it's not accepted. A pardon has no value if it's not accepted. And therefore, since George Wilson would not accept the pardon, it was invalid. And George Wilson was hanged. Now this morning, through Jesus' death on a cross, through his resurrection from a tomb that is now empty, a pardon has been issued to you. A pardon has been issued to you. If you're here this morning, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we all need a pardon. It's been given to you. But unless you accept it, it's not valid. It's invalid for you. You can't work. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough to earn a pardon. The pardon has come through Jesus Christ. And Easter is a celebration of the pardon. Amen? It's a celebration of the pardon. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world to die on a cross. That the times that I've failed in my life, that his blood has washed away my guilt and is covered by your grace. And I pray for that person here today who feels so overwhelmed with guilt for something that they have done, something they think that is so great that you can't forgive them. And I declare in the authority of Jesus' name that if they confess that to you, you will forgive them. And you will bring your grace into their life. I pray for that person right now who's overwhelmed by grief. Their heart is broken. And I pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ that you will give them joy. For the person this morning that's afraid, that's fearful of what's going to come next, that you would give them peace because you are going to be with them, because they're going to invite you into their mess, into their problem. And Lord God, for the person that's doubting right now, that's got doubt right now in this moment, saying, there's no way this is true, I pray that you would shake them in the strong name of Jesus. That you will move in their heart and show them the power. And something's going to happen this day, tomorrow, that's going to go, wow. Wow, that's amazing. He's real. Shake them, Father God. and remove the doubt with and replace it with faith. Lord God, I thank you that right now we can invite Jesus Christ into our heart, and right now we can be changed for eternity and be given a new purpose and a new passion for life. Lord God, thank you for changing people's hearts right now. And we give you the praise and the glory. In the name of the risen Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns and one of the great hymns of Easter. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Would you stand together and let's worship together?